Let's look at Matthew 28:19. We've been using this verse to intro our series of crucial conversations. Let me read it to you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is what Stanley did today. Let's pray. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge given to me that you would like for me to speak to a person or their situation, even though I may not know either one. Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Lord, help me to know and to remember that out of everyone here today, I'm the one that you hold in a greater judgment, a more strict judgment, because I'm a teacher of your word. I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you. Well, I'm not the best in the world at celebration. I'm really not. Even if it comes to my birthday, I'm just like, it's just another day. And I do look at it sometimes that way. But today represents something that happened 19 years ago. 19 years ago, August the 16th, 1998, we were meeting in Bowling Green, Kentucky, looking to start a brand new church called Hope Community Church. And we met for commissioning in Bowling Green. Our mother church is Hillview. Hillview Church, they're on Nashville Road on the south side of Bowling Green. Julie and I were, and my kids, Andrew and Laura, we were going down there for a commissioning. Well, I didn't realize it, and I really didn't ask anybody to do this, but I look up in the hotel that we're staying in on a Saturday night, and there's a family from Lawrenceburg. In fact, it was Scott and Tanya Smith. I saw them, and then it's not long till I see another family and another family. And these people found out we were going to be down there uninvited. They came. And did some of them ask us about it? They did beforehand, but we didn't invite them. We didn't expect them there. And people just started showing up Sunday morning in the three services that they had at Hillview. They commissioned us at every service, and crowds of people from Lawrenceburg got up out of their seats and came down and stood in the altar with me and Julie and the kids for commissioning. We came back the next Sunday, August the 23rd, we started Hope Community Church meeting in the middle school, and I was expecting about 70 or 75 people. 320 people showed up at the very first service. Yeah, so didn't know all of them. We were mobile for 9 years, but today, even though it's not August the 23rd, this weekend represents Hope Church becoming 19 years old. So thank you for everything that you've done. I want you to look at Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 is a model that we use in our church, and we model, are we doing these things? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's local. You'll be my witnesses in Judea. That would be the state of Kentucky. Samaria would be the United States, and then obviously the ends of the earth would be international. I want to tell you, local, we are involved in tons of ministries here locally. We don't believe in reinventing the wheel, just like we have Avenues for Women, which is a pregnancy counseling center. So there's no use us creating our own. Let's just go help bless them. You see what I'm saying? So we're involved in a lot. That's just one local thing that we're involved in. Many of you are getting heavily involved in Backpack Buddies. That's not our ministry. First Christian does it in Lawrenceburg, and they do it extremely well. And there are people out of our church who work with them weekly, and then when we give them money, Backpack Buddies, we just give it straight to First Christian, and then they put it involved in their work. So we don't reinvent it. We just join other people. So you're serving locally. When it comes to our state, predominantly, we focus on Eastern Kentucky. I told you the hay that we've been making lately, over 240 row bales of hay is being sent to help the equine ministry there at the stables there that Drew Baldwin works and is a missionary in. We're involved through the holidays in Eastern Kentucky of adopting right at 200 families every year. You're heavily involved in that. In our nation, we're getting ready to partner with Alaska. I've been talking about that for a long time. I understand my hip replacement plus our son-in-law's cancer and then ultimately his death has been a limit on me being able to go and pre-trip Alaska. But we've been in partnership conversations with them back and forth all the time. So that now that Tom's homegoing has happened, we will be able to focus on that a little bit more tightly, and you'll be hearing more about Alaska. We support 5 international orphanages every month. We support those orphanages, plus 3 times a year we give them dollar offerings, which equals up being 15 Sundays out of a year that we're giving them missional offerings. I can go over the number 30, and I know that sounds like preacher counting, but I can do that. But out of this church in 19 years, there are over 30 people who today are leading worship, preaching, pastoring churches, involved in mission organizations, have moved to other countries because of the Haddixes that are in our church family on staff here and in Haiti. We've got the Rosses, we have the Bowmans who are in Honduras, and they're starting a school there called Sparrow Academy now. Not only the orphanages, all that stuff has gone. You are a part of every bit of that. Even with disaster relief that I mentioned in our prayer time, many of you are trained to be active, and I know some of you are on call, waiting for that call to go help. In 19 years, there's been a lot of stuff happen and take place, and I can't thank you enough. I told the early service, I said, maybe if I had one of those little pop confetti poppers, you know, maybe I could just pop that and let that be the celebration. But we thank the Lord for what he has done in these 19 years of seeing people's lives come where they need to be, from people crossing over from death to life. When you're saved, you're not a bad person becoming a good person. You're a dead person becoming a living person. We've crossed over from death to life, as John chapter 5, verse 24. So it's not about making bad people good. It's about making dead people alive. And I want to tell you, thank you for that, for all of you who've been a part of that, whatever part you've played. I have been asking the Lord in the last 3 years how to navigate a church through this changing culture and these tumultuous times. The only way I can describe our country right now and even our world is it's not recognizable to the world that I grew up in. Now, I also want you to warn you, I'm not out about trying to make America like it was when I grew up, even though that was a pretty good time. You know, you could have your door unlocked and what is it, a ski in Greensburg was like 10, 15 cents, you know, and all you need is Jesus and slaw burger fries and a bottle of ski and bring it on back to my baby and me, right, to me and Julie. But ski was manufactured where Julie and I grew up in Campbellsville and Greensburg. So, those are great times in my life, absolutely great times, but that's not what I'm asking the Lord to do, is to navigate our church back to the way it used to be. I'm asking the Lord, Lord, help me to navigate, because I want to tell you, it is so changing. It is so ever-changing. And I know it is for you, but you ought to lead a church and see all the changes that are going on. Lord, how do I navigate that church? Well, about 2 years ago, I started with Logan and Steve Haddix and Drew. And I threw them into some discipleship training. And we've been in this training for over 2 years with a dear, dear friend of mine from 30 years ago. His name's Dan Grider. And so I told you I've been catching up to them. And I'm convinced that this series that we're in, Crucial Conversations, if you could bring that up on the screen, I am convinced that this series we're in is the answer to my prayer to the Lord about how do we navigate through these changing times. How do we do that? And I'm going to speak to that in a moment. But changes are coming. They're coming. And I'm excited. Drew's going to speak a little bit about that during housekeeping. But from the fall, this fall is not going to look like any other fall that you've seen in the life of our church. I'm going to speak to that in a moment as well. But we got to get to intentional discipleship. And it's not just going to happen with me and you meeting in a room with a magazine, you know? It's going to happen through sharing life, and if you will. Drew, can you come back out here? I need you again in the first service. In fact, I need you all the time. Doesn't Drew look good? He's lost weight, got that haircut, huh? I've known Drew for a long time. And every week, there was a different kind of haircut, wasn't there? And I love him deeply. Here's a picture of what I want to show you about discipleship. Now, Drew is my brother in the Lord. He's not a prop today, okay? He's my brother in the Lord. But here's what I want to get. I want you to see this. If we're not careful, if I'm hungry and I get bread, I'm going to keep it to myself, right? But that's just a picture of it. I'm hungry. I've got bread, and this is my bread. I may with body language wrap myself around it like this is mine, and you can't have it. Discipleship is Drew is hungry too. Drew's hungry too. And if I get bread, I'm not going to cower over my bread and just say, this is my bread. I'm going to take my bread and I'm going to share it with Drew. And a lot of our picture of discipleship is that we give the gospel to you and you just wrap yourself around it, and that's as far as it goes. And the picture that we want you to see about our future, which I think is an answer to prayer of, Lord, how do I navigate this church in these changing times, these tumultuous times, is you and I have got to realize the gospel is just not for me. D.T. Niles said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. So I just don't find my outlet for bread. I let Drew in on that outlet too. So discipleship is me getting bread and then remembering, hey, Drew's hungry too. And I need to give it to him. And so that's a picture. Thank you. Thank you for being my brother and a prop. That's our picture of where we want to be until he comes back. That the gospel is not just staff that's out doing it, but we in the kingdom of God are realizing this gospel has been entrusted to me. It has changed. And Stanley, I'm going to pick on you. Is it okay? All right. Stanley is still a young babe in Christ. But praise God, we haven't told him he can't go tell his story. You know? And some of y'all came to Jesus and you let the church tell you, you can't go tell your story. But all of you have a story to tell. All of you have got bread to share. So when the gospel comes to me, don't cower over it like some old dog growling at his dish. It's meant for me to share it. And I'm not going to tell Stanley, now Stanley, you got to go through all these classes now, and you got to go through all this, and you can't go tell your story till I've stamped you with the seal of approval. Stanley, go tell your story, okay? Go knock the walls down, stay to the convenience store, closes at 2 in the morning, or if they even close, I don't know. Go tell your story of how the Lord brought you from death to life. So what's happened to us is, even me, I mean, that's the way I was raised, and we're going to get deeper in that in a moment, but we just say the gospel's for me. It's not just for you. The gospel, you got to take that gospel and disciple another person with that gospel. Amen? I want you to see that picture. All of you are capable of doing it. You're thinking, no, no, no. This is just another program. This is not a program. This is a church switch, okay? And I don't mean a switch like your mama. You know, I don't mean that. I can't help it. I've got a little willow bush pictured behind my house growing up, and mama going and getting the switch, you know? So you can hear it before you feel it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all been there? All right, good enough. So I want us to see that. There's great momentum. You all are already telling your story. After the first service, I had a great time with a man and talking about his family. And he said, "Preacher, I have got a story about how God brought my family back together and helped direct me to people I can tell my story to." So y'all are starting to get it, you know? And I'm thankful for you doing that, and we continue on. I think 47 professions of faith since June is evidence that you all are getting it, that sharing your story and the Holy Spirit rides that story into the lives of other people in a phenomenal way. Can you tell I'm ready to preach? I'm ready to preach. I haven't even really started preaching yet. I'll let you know when that's going to happen, all right? I want to recap our series quickly, since this is the last sermon of our series. Of Crucial Conversations, we're bridging that awkward spiritual gap. As you know, many of us, our spiritual conversations was just inviting somebody to church. We certainly want you to continue inviting people, but that's just one small part of spiritual conversation with somebody. Absolutely invite people. That's fine. Please do that. But usually that becomes the whole part of our spiritual conversation. We just get awkward. We feel yucky. We don't know how to go any further. We're afraid. And we just say, okay, I'll just invite you to church. Please do that. But it's far more than that. We brought in a new word called movement. I am leaving the church growth spectrum now. I'm totally leaving it. It's a confession I gave to you a long time ago. And we're looking at how does God create movements, and how does the Holy Spirit give movement? We don't want to do this so that we get credit. We just want God to get the glory. And movements are going to happen, and will it grow our church? Of course it will, but it's a kingdom issue. It will grow other churches too. So it won't be bound here. It won't be our thing. It'll be a movement of God. We'll just, as we change our conversations, we'll see a movement of God. And you're going to hear the word movement as long as I'm alive. You're going to hear it. I gave you the illustration about how to get started in that. Do you remember my conversation with J. Barry Watts in Missouri, who's a financial planner, a friend of ours? And J. Barry, I met with him at Panera a few years ago, and we stayed the whole afternoon there, actually not really eating anything, just huddled around that fireplace and talking. And he said, "Jeff, do you know how to get something started?" And I said, "Well, you know, I think I have answers." He goes, "Let's take a ship, for example." He said, "Make as big a ship as you want, big cruise ship, whatever, big battleship, whatever." He said, "How do you get it moving?" And my answer was, "You got to bring the anchor up and roll it, you know, the chain, get it all the way up and all that." He said, "No, that's not right. You remember, you got to get the anchor up off the floor of the ocean or the water, the body of water. You've got to get it up off the bottom about 6 or 8 inches. Now, I know it's not, we don't have the motor cranked and we're not steering it, but the biggest of ships will start moving when the anchor is off the floor about that far. And that's all I'm asking us to do. To begin a movement of God, we just got to get the anchor up off the ground that far and watch how it starts happening in our life. The second thing we brought up in recap was, you remember the average number of steps per day, per person is 10,000. Remember I gave the illustration, I hear Julie in the kitchen. "What are you doing?" "I'm getting my steps in, you know," and she's in one place. And she's saying, "My husband, he's a wonderful man," you know, that kind of stuff. So with the Fitbit, and in that, I ask you, out of 10,000 steps a day as an average, we ask you to commit 10 steps to the Lord. Just 10, because that's the distance across a room. 20 feet across a room, 10 steps. 10 steps across the room, driven by the Holy Spirit, could change eternity for somebody. And not only one person, maybe a whole family. So I ask you, as we take the anchor off the floor a little bit, I'm asking you to just commit 10 steps. Let the Holy Spirit drive you, lead you every day with just 10 steps out of 10,000, and watch how movement of God takes place. Another recap is the word believe. It's the Greek word pisteo, which means believe. It's not that we believe that God is real or that Jesus exists, The word is all in. It's in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, pisteo, in him, there's two promises. Number one, you'll never perish. And number two, you'll have everlasting life. So pisteo belief is not that God's real or Jesus exists. Pisteo belief means I'm all in. I'm all in. Every bit of me, my life is in. Gave you another key word, tension. Tension is a word you will hear as we talk about movement. Tension is the place where the Lord teaches you the greatest. And a lot of us run from tension. It's natural. You remember I really highlighted how you'll make money so that you have a tension-free life. Or you'll escape so that you, whether it's for a week or a weekend or months or whatever, there's a lot of escapism in our culture today. Why? Because we want to get away from the tension. When the truth is, hang on, you know it. The truth is, God does his greatest teaching to us in some of the most intense times of our life. He has not left us in those times. Not only has he not left us in those times, he does some of our greatest tension. And we will work feverishly in our life to avoid and have a tension-free life. When we have intense times, this world will bring intense times upon us. My goodness, my family is in one right now. And I mean, in the midst of it. I mean, and it just comes in waves, and it just happens. It doesn't mean we're running from it. It's what is the Lord teaching me in the middle of these tense times in our life? What is it that he's teaching us? And then I gave you, telling your story, like I've been picking on Stanley or Baber here. Dallas Willard, one of my professors at Fuller, he says, when I tell my story, does it have the tendency to cause people to want to follow Jesus? Does it do that? Am I leading people away from Jesus, or am I leading people to Jesus? Basically, it becomes the questions you have to ask. Is my life taking people away from Jesus, or is my life bringing people into fellowship with Jesus? And then lastly, disciplable people are peaceful people. You cannot disciple a difficult person. We're going to ask you in this fall, we're going to ask, and I have tried a lot of my life trying to disciple people who were difficult, thinking that my relationship skills, different things about my life will help them. And Jesus, when he sent out his people in the Gospels, the first thing he asked them was to find a house of peace so that they could work out of that house. If you and I went to another country, the first thing we would be trained to do is find a place where God is already working and use that as our house of peace. And then we move our ministry from there. Jesus says, if you don't find a house of peace, go out of it, shake the dust off your feet, and go on until you do. I have tried to disciple difficult people, but the only people we're finding in Scripture who are disciplable are peaceful people. So we're going to be looking for those people. In the fall, it's going to be an open invitation for you to come. But difficult people aren't disciplable people. You're saying, well, Pastor, you're giving up on them. I'm not giving up on them. They just don't want to learn how to follow. And we're going to be looking for the peaceful people in discipleship, the house of peace that God is already working in, and to connect, disciple them so that they go and disciple other people. Drew and I were in a conversation a few weeks ago, and it bothered me. Drew didn't bother me. Drew didn't do anything to me. He loves me. I love him. But there's something he said in that conversation that really just kept nagging me. And one of the things he said in his training with discipleship is that we describe, maybe I can just say how I was raised, and that we were describing how I was raised, and maybe we've looked at church in our life, and this is what we expect out of people who come, and it is attend, volunteer, and give. And that was it. And I looked at that, and that just became so familiar to me, because that's the way I was raised. If you're going to be a good church member, attend, volunteer, and give. But as I've been working through that conversation with Drew, in fact, it was more than just a few weeks, it was a number of weeks ago, I thought, that sounds like such a dead-end street, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like a teacher with a clipboard that's, you know, seeing if you're passing the class, you know, would just attend, volunteer, and to give. And in Drew's generation, my son's generation, that would be a way that they describe how church used to be an expectation, was that we attend and volunteer and give. And I'm going, well, is that it? You know? And when we deal, just leave that up there if you will. If we deal with the word attend, it can sound so legalistic. It can really sound so legalistic. You know, it's out of duty. And then I want you to hear me when it comes to preachers. We can draw a crowd, but I want you to hear this. This comes out of our discipleship training. Just because you have a crowd doesn't mean you have a church. All right? Just because there's a crowd of people that's listening to a Christian man that went through an offering time, that's going through a preaching time, just because a crowd is involved in that doesn't mean they're a church. Now, that one was tough for me to swallow, because I was trained to even count. We haven't counted people in this church for years. I mean, you do count, you know what I mean? But I haven't counted you. I have counted on you, and I'm going to continue to count on you, but I haven't counted you. Is that, am I digging the hole deeper? Which one am I doing with that? You do matter. But we quit counting a long time ago. Because here's what happening. Here's what's happening. We will collect a crowd and think we're doing well. Do you remember I told you Andrew sent me this text in a meeting he was in Lexington just a few weeks ago to me, Andrew, and he said, Dad, do you realize that the latest, this is a 2016, as close as we can get to the past, the 2017, looking backward, Franklin and Anderson County, remember I told you this just a few weeks ago, 88% are not committed to the church. They're not involved in a church. So if you see 100 people today, only 12 out of 100 are involved in any connection to the church at all. And that's easy to get that information. You might think it's hard, but it's easy. And in that, here's what I'm saying is I can be so consumed with keeping you here, you attend here and keep it, that I never pay any attention to that 88%. And if that 88% is true, then you can name every church in three or four counties, and none of us are doing good. So don't go thinking that some of us are doing well. If it is true that 12 out of 100 are only connected to the church locally in these two counties, then none of the churches that you bring up are doing well. And you're going, we don't need any other church plants. We may need several more church plants if we're going to go after that 88%. Are y'all with me? Are y'all thinking too inward? I want you to think outward. I don't want you to face inside the circle. I want you facing outside the circle. So we can work hard at your attendance and keeping you here and counting you, because it gives us a warm fuzzy that we're doing well, when the reality is we're not doing well. We're not reaching people who are out there. Maybe we're not following the Holy Spirit as He leads us to those 88%, which I think is an answer to my prayer, Lord, help me to navigate the church through these changing times. Help me to do that. So we deal with attendance. We use the word volunteer. It just makes me feel like I'm going to dig a ditch, doesn't it? You know? You remember, you know what I'm saying? Like some drill sergeant's going, here's the sand pile, move it over here, and then move it back, you know? And then giving. I just want you to hear this from me. We're going to change our words here. We're changing our conversation. We're going to change our worlds. I'm going to have a crucial conversation with you. We're going to change attend to celebrate. We want to celebrate. We're here this morning not to attend so that our name will be checked off on a clipboard. We are here this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is one of the most important things in the life of Jesus. And in the early church, Jesus did not tell them to switch their worship times. That's not a command of Christ. But the early church, I'm going back to Acts 2. The early church decided that if Jesus was raised on a Sunday morning, we need to celebrate him being raised on a Sunday morning. So when you and I got up this morning and we came here and with our presence to the Lord, we connected with the early church a long time ago in Acts chapter 2. We connected with them. And we celebrate today exactly what they celebrate, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I'm going to get into preaching here, and I may get into hacking. I want to tell you about it, Lord. Are we going to get it, Tyra? Okay, yeah. I need to wear more hard-sole shoes so I can stomp a little better when I do that, right? Here's the deal. Here's the deal. And you're going to think this is cheesy, but man, the world is constantly trying to distract me and you from even thinking about Jesus, let alone what he's done. And in the early church a long time ago, don't think they were busy. They made more trips to the well for water than you did to the sink for water. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't think they weren't busy. Jesus even said, don't forsake assembling together in the book of Hebrews. Don't forget to do that. It's very important. Why is it important to me? I'm going to tell you why I think it's important to me. Because this world is taking a bite out of me, not 6 days a week, but 7 days a week. But one morning out of those days, I'm going to get up and tell the world that I celebrate a Jesus who has been raised from the dead. And when we celebrate today the resurrection, we are joining the saints of old in their celebration of Jesus being raised from the dead. It makes all the difference in the world. It's salvation, again, is not good bad people being good. It's not even about being better. It is about dead coming to life and resurrection. So we celebrate that. Look at John chapter 11. Told you I was getting ready to preach. Verses 17 through 27. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about the death of their brother Lazarus. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now hang on, men, you're absolutely clueless here. Women, is she mad at Jesus? Huh? She's a little bit disappointed. Number one, he's 4 days late. He's already been in the tomb 4 days, right? And two, she's like, where have you been? You know, do you see a little bit of a tension here? We use the word tension. Lord, what are you doing here? You're 4 days late. I mean, she didn't look at her watch. She looked at a calendar. Okay, you're 4 days late. Lord, if you'd been here, go back to 21. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She's a little bit upset because you should have been here. Next one. Even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said, this is a theology discussion here, because they did teach the resurrection at this time. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Look at Jesus. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And I am the life. Resurrection is not future tense. Resurrection is present tense. When I was saved, Jesus resurrected me. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that brought my dead life to life. So all salvation is resurrection power. He says, I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes, pisteo belief, has faith in me, even if he dies, will live. Verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she said, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. We're going to change attendance. And instead of inviting somebody to attend our church, let me teach you a new way to ask it. Will you come celebrate the resurrection with me? has a completely different meaning. We're going to change the word volunteer to serve. To serve. I grew up on the farm. That's the only way I can do this. I can't help any other way, but you serve here, you serve there. There are people who got all this baptism ready to go today, all the elements of baptism. There are people who got all the elements every Sunday for communion. And those are very important. They have eternal value, but they can be looked upon as chores. I know on the farm, it didn't matter what day it was, didn't matter what holiday it was, we had chores to do. That's stuff we have to do here. But then there's also work out there in the field. But the point of it is we have to serve in both capacities. You may be serving in children's ministry. You may be serving with communion. You may be serving with a prayer group. We serve both here and there. If you're a farm boy like me, we serve in doing the chores that are very important. Or we also serve in doing the work of the field. Or we serve in both capacities. As we serve, Colossians 3 has a whole picture of the Christian life. How to be a mom and a dad, how to be a husband and a wife, how to be a good friend, how to be an employer, and how to be an employee. In this section, at the end of it, it tells us how we are to be in our service. Whatever you do, do enthusiastically. It's something done for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord, you serve the Lord Christ. If you give somebody that's thirsty water, he says, you've given it to me. Food, hungry, you've given it to me. Visited somebody in prison, you've visited me. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism or speciality in this. So we serve the Lord, and we do it with gladness, and we do it fervently, and we do it with enthusiasm. We're going to change the word give to invest. Now, you're going to love this because I'm going to talk about your money, all right? So y'all hang on here. I know when a preacher starts talking about giving and talking about money, I know the big deal about the church is this. Well, all they talk about the church is money. And I hear it all the time. I hear people say, all they talk about the church is money. All they're thinking about is money. Can I let you in on a little something? What do you think Walmart thinks about? Listen, I was all over last night. People were paying $100 or $200 just to watch a boxer and a cage fighter fight. And I went to bed laughing because the pay-per-view wasn't working. And I was having a trip out of that. I just gonna have you know. I was excited about that, that it wasn't working. And here's the thing about it. Some of you don't have a problem dropping $100 or $200 at something you want to do, but you have a problem when the church needs your $100 or $200 to expand the kingdom of God. If you think Walmart is concerned about you, if you think the people at Walmart pray for you and care for you in your deepest need, they just want their parking lot full and their checkout lines long. And you'll say, well, I'm not going to go back to that church because all they talk about is my money. But yet you go back to Walmart, all they're about is your money too. How do you think Garth Brooks got such a long vacation over those number of years? Because he cares about you? You think all those concerts and all those records were about you? You know what it was about? Tell me what it was about. You say it. Don't let me say it. You say it. Do you remember when Garth Brooks was at Rupp Arena for two consecutive nights? Many of you took off work. You bought jeans you couldn't wear. They were way too tight. Listen to me. Listen. They parked all the way out Leestown and Old Frankfort Pike and walked there because the shuttle buses were too full. And nobody said a word and you paid good money for it. But any little controversy that comes up into your life about serving the Lord, they're just all about my money. Garth Brooks is about your money, and I like Garth Brooks. I'm not against him, but he didn't put those concerts on for free. Walmart's about your money. Some of you go to restaurants. You get bad food. You pay good money for bad food, and you go back. So don't go telling me the church is about your money when everything around you is about your money. And it doesn't just happen in our bank account to do what we do. It takes your faithfulness and it takes your obedience. But I want to stretch this to a greater meaning here. Hang with me. It's going to get far more than talking about giving money. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not out of regret or necessity, for God loves a cheerful, and the Greek word there means hilarious giver. He loves those who give, give. Let me just tell you this. You most resemble your Heavenly Father when you give. Because our Heavenly Father, for God so loved the world that he gave. And we most resemble our Heavenly Father when we're giving. In any capacity you want to look at that, we're giving. But I want to go deeper than all that. And I even want to leave a little bit the money talk behind. Matthew 13, 44 and 46. Jesus gives two little short stories here about how valuable the kingdom of God is. Here's the first one. The kingdom of God is like treasure. He says it's treasure. It's buried in a field that a man found and then reburied. So let me stop there. Here's a man. He's on somebody else's property, okay? And he's digging, and he finds this treasure, and he knows what it's worth. So he hides it so that nobody else will know about it, covers it, reburies it. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has, and he buys that land. Now hang on a moment. What he found in his digging was not only, it was worth more than all of his possessions, and it was worth more than the land itself. So we really have two things of value here. Everything. He sold everything and he bought the land so that that treasure could be his. That treasure was worth more than he had collected in his whole life, more than the land itself. And we know that land is precious today. So I want you to see that. The treasure, he said, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like that treasure. Here's the second story. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. So he's a businessman. He's a merchant. He knows a priceless pearl when he sees it. He sees it. He knows that it's worth more than everything he's collected in his life, he's earned in his life. And he goes and purchases that. Jesus says the kingdom of God is worth more than the treasure that's found in the earth or the pearl that's been found. Here's the problem, and I'm going to be a real meddling preacher here. Some of you all think that the money that you shell out for a Garth Brooks concert or whatever else is more valuable than the kingdom of God. That's the problem that Jesus has with it. Some of you think that $100 or $200 for a pay-per-view fight between a boxer and a cage fighter is more important, because if I ask you to give the same amount of money, you'd say all the church wants is my money, but you gave the cable company and you had no problem with it. And here's what Jesus would say to you, that your boxing match is more valuable to you than the kingdom of God. And here's our problem with all of us in this room, including the preacher. There are some things in this world that are more valuable to us than the kingdom of God. And God says there's nothing more valuable than the kingdom of God. So I'm going to change the world, give, and we're going to go to invest. Invest in the kingdom of God. Invest into it. Because it's far more valuable than you could ever imagine. Listen, you know how much I love Julie. I love Andrew. I love Laura. And I love Tom. And how much we miss him. Not because he's my son-in-law married to my daughter. He was just such a part of our life that we miss him so much. It's just grievous in our life. But I gotta tell you that the kingdom of God is more valuable to me than Julie and Andrew, Tom, Laura, and me, Mom and Papaw, my own mom and dad, my own brother. Jesus says you've got to love me more than you love your mother or your father, your brother or your sister, your spouse, or even your children. You got to love me. Why? Because the kingdom of God is more valuable than anything. That's the part that's got to change in me or you. We'll talk about Jesus and salvation and eternal life, but the truth is we don't value the kingdom of God like he wants his followers to value the kingdom of God. And if there's anything that you need to do, I said this in early service, and Dudley, I see you back there. As he's a leader in our church, as our church accountant. He doesn't do my taxes. One of my friends in Campbellsville does, but Dudley has seen my taxes on how much I give to this church. I'm just going to be straight up with you. I want every part of my life to show that I am investing in the kingdom of God more than I even invest in my own family. Guys, listen to me. If you go home with anything, get the dollars and cents out of your head. The kingdom of God has got to be more valuable to us than anything we've collected or even the land that we buy. It's got to be more valuable. And I just really got to be honest with you. I think that's our problem. Our problem is we value far more things and far too many people more than we do the kingdom of God. That's the part you and I have got to get right. Would you agree with me? We got to value the kingdom of God. It's a treasure. It's a priceless pearl. It's just where we are. And that's where I'm going to navigate you. As crucial conversations we've been handling this, I'm going to navigate you to that point to where the kingdom of God is more valuable to us than anything that there is. Let's pray together. Father, I pray over our people. I pray over them today. Lord, we can value and treasure so many things. And you tell us that where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. And Lord, I think it's easy for us to see that when you look at our hearts, we just treasure far more things and other people more than we do you or your kingdom. And God, forgive us of that. Lord, help us, Lord, in navigating through these changing or tumultuous times to not just look at how we live growing up in church of attending and volunteering and giving, but celebrating, serving, and investing, Lord, in your kingdom. I pray that you see us as people who are celebrating people, people who are serving people, and people who are investing people into your kingdom. And then, Lord, past that, we're just going to walk across the room with 10 steps out of 10,000. We're going to bring the anchor up off the bottom so we can start being a part of this movement. We're going to be involved in crucial conversations and not just an invitation to church, but an invitation into life with you. Navigate us, Lord. Lead us in this. And not for our credit, but Lord, for your glory. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. The invitation is given for those who need to surrender your life to the Lord. There'll be people here in the altar to minister to you and with you. You come and see them and they'll help you in your life-changing decision. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his shed blood. If you're a believer, you want to remember his sacrifice today and give thanks. Take the bread, dip it into the drink, remember his sacrifice and give thanks. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Chad's going to lead us. Counselors, if you would, you find your spot. Church, I'm going to have you stand, and then as the Holy Spirit moves you, you come.